Hallelujah. Amen. Glory. You may be seated this morning. Hallelujah. It's wonderful to be in the house of the Lord. Praise team, musicians, thank you for bringing us into the presence of God. Amen. We appreciate it so very, very much. As I said in the first service, worship is not activity. Worship is attitude. Long after the music stops, I'll still be worshiping. Amen. He'll still be God. It's wonderful to be here this morning. Thank you, Pastor Lowell, and I could tell you a lot more, but I won't. Amen. I've always appreciated your pastor. This church has a wonderful pastor, wonderful staff. Thank you this morning for your kindness. Pastor Peter and Tixiana, it's so good to see you. We help raise them. Whatever's good about them, we did. Whatever's bad, somebody else did. So good to see you and be with you this morning. Once again, the Wilsons, thank you for bringing me. Brother and Sister Wilson, raise your hand. Besides them, sits some of my friends, Cindy and Don Schmidt and Jim and Judy Lincoln. We're so glad to have them this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Up in the balcony sits my pastor and his family, Trevor Hayes. Pastor Trevor, it's good to have you this morning and your family. We appreciate you so much. He was a wonderful, wonderful pastor. Wonderful pastor. When my husband was very ill, Pastor Hayes was beside me. Publicly, I thank you, Pastor Hayes, for your kindness, for your love, and all that you've done. Folks, let me tell you something this morning. This is free. You don't have to pay for this. Gratitude is a virtue that God expects. How do I know that? Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So we need to be grateful for what people do. Let them know that we're grateful for what they do, because God expects gratitude from us. So we appreciate that this morning. Appreciate all of you that are here. Thank you for being here, and we appreciate it from the bottom of our heart. How many has never heard me preach before? You've never heard me preach. Well, as I did in the first service, I'll introduce myself to you. Have you heard someone preach and you wonder how old they are, how much they weigh? If that's really their hair, wonder if they have their own teeth. Wonder if they're married. Wonder if they have any children. Wonder how long they've been saved. How many's ever wondered those things? Honey, if you haven't, pack a lunch. You will. We all do. So I'm going to relieve you of all those questions today. Let me tell you something, church. Laughter is healing. Weeping is cleansing. As long as your eyes leak, your head won't swell. So we need to learn to laugh and we need to learn to cry. Emotions God has placed within us. As of April the 10th, I was 81 years old. I know that surprises some of you. You thought I was older than that. I weigh 110 pounds. Now I've gained weight. I only weighed 6 pounds and 10 ounces when I was born. So I've gained some weight. This is my hair. You can tell it is turning or has turned white. Now, I don't care what color it turns as long as it don't turn loose. You've seen some folks look like they went into Walmart to get head and shoulders and came out with mop and glow. I won't look in any direction.
Well, that's enough, sister.
This concludes the service. We love you, Pastor. These are my teeth because I have the receipt for them. Anything I buy, I feel like, belongs to me. When I was in the hospital having our son, the evening nurse comes in and says, I say to her, I'd like a cup of water. Evidently, she didn't understand what I wanted the water for. She said, no, I'm going to bring you milk. It'll be better for your teeth. So I put my teeth in the milk. She being a nurse, I felt like she knew better than I did. Now the morning nurse comes in and says, what's in the milk? I said, my teeth. And she said, and why would they be in the milk? I said, I don't know. The evening nurse said it would be better for them. Only difference I could tell, there's a little creamier than there was when I put them in there. I am a widow, was married to one of the finest men that ever walked. Great man of God. He was 5'3½" in height. He had a twin brother, and together they were 6 feet tall. He said to me one day, I wished I was tall, dark, and handsome. I said, honey, you're already handsome. Just stand on a chair and turn out the light. That'll make a difference. I'm 5'2" in height. We both went to trace our family tree and found out we didn't have one. It's just a stump. But thank God a limb has grown out of our stump. We have a son that's 6'1" in height. If he gets out of line, we bite him on the kneecap, about as high as we can reach. The most important thing I have to tell you, I was saved at the age of 7. Filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the age of 10. And it's more real today than it was 71 years ago. The power of God has not changed in my life. Amen? I'm just as excited about it. Hallelujah. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all of thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I want to minister to you this morning on this subject. It's not the how, but the who. Pastor Trevor, would you stand and ask God to anoint me, please? Thank you. Amen. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. Let me quote the scripture again now. Trust in the who with all thine heart. Lean not to the how, but in all thy ways acknowledge the who, and he shall direct thy paths. It's not the how, but the who. Let's go in through the Word of God, and let's look at some people in the Word of God that trusted in the who. God said to Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a child. And Abraham's first words were, how, at our age, how can this be? And the angel didn't tell him how. He said, at the appointed time, God will come. He pointed him to the who. Church, we're dealing with things today that we don't know how they're going to work out. But that's not our department. Our department is simply this. My mind, my eyes, and my focus is on the who, and the who knows how to work it out. Amen? It's not the how, but it's the who. Abraham trusted in God's character. I'm going to get down here for just a minute. I may get up and I may not. I don't know. But I want to see the whites of your eyes. Abraham trusted in God's character because he could trust in his word. He could trust in his word because he could trust his character. Folks, we need to once again learn to stand upon the word of Almighty God. What is the word? It's a hammer to convict. It's a fire to refine. It's a laver to cleanse. It's a seed to multiply. Oh, it's a lamp to guide. It's rain to refresh. It's gold to enrich. It's power to create faith. It's food for nourishment. It's milk for the babe. Oh, it's meat for the mature. It's honey for dessert. Read it through, write it down, pray it in, work it out, and pass it on. It's the word of Almighty God that needs to get in our spirit and in our heart. He could trust the word because he could trust his character. Now, he didn't ignore the circumstances, but he didn't dwell on them. He said, I've heard from Almighty God. I don't know how this is going to happen. But I've heard from the who. And because I've heard from the who, I'm believing and trusting God for this situation. See, Abraham showed us the importance of faith, believing God. We suffered in Radcliffe, Kentucky, when we pastored, a terrible tragedy in 1988, where we lost 27 precious people on a burning church bus. We lost 3 staff members and 24 young people. As I told him this morning, my husband preached 16 funerals in 48 hours, but for the grace of God. But on that bus was our youth choir director. Her name was Joy Williams. Joy had 2 children, she and her husband. One was 10 years old, Robin, and Kristen was 14 years old. Mr. Williams went through a lot of months of horrible depression, horrible. We would work with him. We would spend the night with him. He would spend the night with us. One day, the Lord laid it on my heart to call him, to have him to come to the house for lunch. So I called and I said, Lee, I want you to come to the house for lunch. My husband's coming home from the church office and we're going to have lunch together. Walked into the living room, sat down there and began to weep. And I said, son, what's wrong? And he said, I just broke the last tie that I had with my family today. Our little dog that we'd had for 17 years had to have her put to sleep this morning. The doctor said your little dog is grieving herself over your family. She'll never, never eat again. And he looked at me and he said, Sister Tennyson, I thought the worst day of my life was when I landed in Vietnam. But the worst day of my life is when I walked into a funeral home in Poplar Bluff, Missouri. 3 white caskets facing me. The funeral director looks at me and said, Mr. Williams, according to dental records, it was incineration. They could not be viewed. But according to dental records, this is your wife. This is your 10-year-old, and this is your 14-year-old. He said, I laid my body across 3 white caskets, cried out every tear ever had in my body that day. He looked at me and said these words, I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. When he said that, Pastor Lowell, something rose up in me. Folks, why are we letting things be as they be? We have the power in the name of Jesus. There's a saying that goes around, and you may say it, but I don't like it. You'll think of this every time you say it. Well, it is what it is. Folks, it's what God says it is. It's not what I say it is. It's what God says it is. Amen? Something rose up in me. Are you going to let this man grieve himself to death? We had lunch, had prayer with him. As I watched him walk down my driveway, I said, God, if somebody doesn't get a hold of you, he's not going to make it. And the Lord said to me, how about you getting a hold of me? How many knows you're the best somebody there is? How about you getting a hold of me? Folks, I shut myself in a room and I prayed until I prayed through. And let me tell you what praying through is. It's praying till you touch heaven, but you don't get up until heaven touches you. Amen? Then you'll know you have prayed through. I prayed until the Lord spoke to my heart these words. Lee Williams will be happy again one day. Folks, that's a promise. When God makes you a promise, you can take it to the bank. That's a promise. Now listen to me. Let me stop here a minute with a promise. You may go through some seasons before the promise comes to pass. Seasons are certain, but they're not final. A season does not have the power or capability to circumvent what God's already decided before time. Amen? You may go through a season. Promise may not happen the next day. But folks, go through the season. And when the season is over, the promise will come to pass. Abraham and Sarah had a promise, but they tried to rush the season, folks. And when you do that, you mess up God's plan. Amen? Don't rush the season. He said, Lee Williams, be happy again one day. He got home from work that day and called me. And I said, Lee, I've heard from God today. And he said, you would be happy again one day. And he said, that's all I've got to hold on to. I said, son, that's enough. When God makes you a promise, you can take it to the bank. That was in September of 88. In November of 88, he came to me and said, I want to ask Dottie out for coffee. Well, Dottie was the associate pastor's widow. The associate pastor was driving the bus. He did not make it off. And he left the 34-year-old wife, three children, one daughter 14 years old that was burned over 65% of her body and lived. But she was on the bus. He had a 12-year-old son and an 8-year-old daughter. He said, I want to ask Dottie out for coffee. What do you think? I said, son, I think it's too soon. She's not over John yet. See, Dottie, the associate pastor's widow, I had her in my Sunday school class when she was 6 years old. I knew her all of her life. Her mother was my babysitter when I was a baby. I'm sure she had a tough time. She said to me one day, if you don't become an auctioneer or a preacher, I'm going to be mighty disappointed. Amen? I think I talked a lot. Used to work for General Telephone Company before I married. They're the only people that pay me to talk 8 hours a day. Used to work for an orange juice company, and they canned me. Said I couldn't concentrate. Put the squeeze on me. It's a little sour about it, too. I said, Lee, she's not over John yet. You better wait. You're going to mess it up. In December, he came to me and said, I want to ask Dottie out for coffee. What do you think? I said, I think it's too soon. You're going to mess it up. She's not over John yet. January, he said, I'm asking Dottie out tomorrow. I said, hold it. I'm going to go over there this afternoon, and I will play CIA in your behalf. What he didn't know is I'm a double agent. You know it. Let me stop here and say off the cuff, everything I've tried with his situation has been unsuccessful. Unsuccessful. So I went over to visit with Dot that afternoon. And I said, Dottie, are you going to raise these three children alone? She said, I don't want to. But who's going to take on a widow with three children? Name me one. I went, let me see. I just happened to think, how about Lee Williams? What would you say if he asked you out? She said, I would say he should have done that yesterday. Had my answer. It's about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I said, Dottie, have you had lunch? And she said, no. I said, well, let's go to Shawnee's for lunch. On the way out to Shawnee's, I said, God, I don't want to be a part of anything that's not of you. We can't stand any more hurt. If this is of you, let us see Lee Williams at Shawnee's. Now, his lunch hour is from 12 to 1. I know what it is. It's 2 o'clock in the afternoon. That's a fleece. Let us see him at Shawnee's. We pull into Shawnee's parking lot, and across that parking lot goes Lee Williams driving in a GMC Jimmy. I said, Dottie, there goes Lee now. Almost ran into the building. I got so excited. She said, well, stop this car. We went in. And I said, Lee, what are you doing here this time of day? I knew what he was doing there, but I wonder if he did. He said, it's like this. The colonel had a going away luncheon today. 2 months ago, we had reserved the Golden Corral for his luncheon. But when we checked today, they didn't have us on the schedule. How many believes the who knew what I was going to ask on the day I was going to ask it, at the place I was going to ask it, at the time I was going to ask it? How many believes the who is an all-knowing God? Took a big finger of white out, marched across Golden Corral's reservation book. There wasn't even on the book. So he said, we had to come to Shawnee's. He said, I've already been out here for the luncheon, and I forgot my cap. Had to come back and pick up my cap. I didn't say, I'm sorry. I said, well, I'll say. When he got home that day, he called me. He said, I saw you as Miss Dottie today. What'd she say? I said, she said, you should have asked her yesterday. He said, I would have if you'd have let me. That was on Tuesday. He asked her out for Thursday. They had lunch for 4 hours. I don't know what you could eat for 4 hours. But anyway, they had lunch for 4 hours. She called me. She was crying. And she said, Sister Tennyson, I think I'm in love. May of 89, they came to my husband and said, Pastor, we want to get married. What do you think? Then I shared with them what happened that day at Shawnee's. I wanted them to know they'd heard from God. I was just going to share what I knew. July the 8th, 1989, my husband united the family. He said, I don't want to marry Dottie, just Dottie. I want to marry Dottie and her three children. He said, I want 5 candles and a unity candle. 1,000 people attended that wedding. There was not a dry eye in the auditorium as those precious people sobbed out loud when 5 people out of tragedy took a candle and lit one. Follow me through to a promise, the word of God. Not the how. I could not figure out how he was going to be happy. But Pastor Peter, I had to look to the who. I didn't have to make it come to pass. Are you hearing me? I don't have to bring the promise to pass, church. I don't have to do it. He's in charge of bringing it to pass. God's in charge of results. When he makes the promise, what we do is stand on the promise. God didn't call me to defend the word. He called me to stand on it. Amen. He will defend his own word. He don't want me defending. He'll defend his word. All he wants me to do is stand on the word. December the 25th, a little over 5 months after they'd married, Christmas Day, after they'd opened their gifts, Dottie's oldest daughter said, Lee, we have another gift for you. He said, well, bring it on. I like gifts. She said, I've discussed this with my brother and my sister. We agree. Said, you will never take the place of our father, but we've made room in our heart for you. We will never take the place of your girls, but we want you to make room in your heart for us. We want to call you Daddy. He said the oldest girl hugged his neck and said, Merry Christmas, Dad. The boy hugged his neck and said, Merry Christmas, Dad. And the little girl hugged his neck and began to cry. And she said, Merry Christmas, Daddy. And it feels so good to say that word once again. What am I saying? Lee said, the Lord spoke to him and said, son, today your season is over. Amen. The promise I made you has come to pass. Folks, we couldn't figure it the how, but what we did, we kept looking unto the who and saying, God, you made the promise. And we're standing on the promise. We went through a season. Folks, he heard the promise in September. But the fullness of the promise didn't come to pass until the following December. What am I saying? We've got to say, God, it's not the how, but it's the who. Amen? I'm not going to try to figure out how to make it work. I'm not going to try to figure out what to do. But I'm going to look unto the who, the author and the finisher of my faith. Let's go to another, number two. David appears before the king. A giant has challenged the armies of Israel. Folks, it wasn't a battle that they were dealing with. It was a nation that was going to be lost. That's what they were dealing with. See, we often view the image of David and Goliath as a combative mismatch. There is an underdog, we think, a definite underdog. But let me tell you something this morning. It's not David versus Goliath. It's Goliath versus God. And God wins every time. David knew something that the nation of Israel and the king of Israel did not know. What did he know? He knew the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. David said to King Saul, when he said, you're not able to fight this giant. You're just a boy. He's a warrior from childhood. You're not able to fight this giant. And David said, Oh, King, one time a lion and a bear came into my flock, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon me. He didn't say, look what I did. Look what the who did. Came upon me and said, I was able to deliver that lamb out of the lion and the bear. And this same God that delivered me from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, this same God is going to deliver that giant into my hands. Amen? It's not the how I'm going to do it, but it's the who that's going to do it. As we get it in our spirit and in our heart, it's this same God. Let me stop here and say something to you. God's actions in our past support His promises for our future despite the circumstances in our present. Let me say that again. God's actions in our past. How many has God done something for in the past? Supports His promises for our future despite the circumstances in the present. Let me put it this way. Today's situation was included in yesterday's promise, but it will not stop tomorrow's fulfillment. Whatever promise you're holding on to, whatever you're going through today, is not going to stop what God promised for tomorrow. Amen? So we've got to say, God, it's not the how, but the who. You know the story of David when he faced Goliath and was able to slay the giant. Why? Because he said to the giant, you come to me with sword and spear and shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel, whose armies you defy. And this day, he didn't say, I. He, the who, is going to deliver you into my hands. David didn't try to figure out who was going to do what. I mean, how it was going to be. But he looked to the who to do it. Let's go on. Number three. Mary, the mother of Jesus. The angel came to her and said, you're going to become the mother of the Son of God. First words out of her mouth was these. How can this be? How can this be? The angel didn't tell her how. He told her the who. He said, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And you're going to conceive the Son of God. And when he said that, Jesus was conceived in her. He rode that boat for 9 long months, finally landed on the shore of Bethlehem. He's been around for a long time. He's Abraham's ram, Isaac's well, Jacob's ladder, Samuel's horn of oil, David's slingshot, John the Revelator's Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the one that Herod could not kill, the one that Satan could not entice with sin, and the one that arose the third day, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Amen? It's not the how, but it's the who. As Mary looked unto. Did you know Jesus defied the law of reproduction? He did. The law of reproduction says a man and a woman should come together in holy matrimony and reproduce life. But you know what? God had the Holy Spirit to overshadow a little girl by the name of Mary. And Jesus was conceived in her. But not only that, did you know Jesus defied the law of economics when he took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed over 5,000 people? Did you know he defied the law of chemistry when he turned the water into wine? He defied the law of gravity when he ascended into heaven. How many knows he's still supernatural? He's still supernatural. It's not anybody that I have to explain in the natural, because we serve a supernatural God. Folks, the spectacular will get your attention for the moment, but the supernatural will stay with you. We don't need the spectacular. We need the supernatural move of God. Let's go on. Number four. Peter fished all night, disciples, caught nothing. And Jesus said, let down the net one more time. And Peter said, there's not any fish out there. Honey, there wasn't, but it's headed that way. But Peter went on to say, nevertheless, at thy word. He didn't say how. Do I have to figure it out? What is it I can do differently than I've done all night? How can I do this? But he said, at thy, the who, at thy word, I'll let down the net. And as he did that, folks, he enclosed so many fish, they had to call for help. But when Peter said, nevertheless, at thy word, it was a word of faith in the hour of frustration. It was a word of hope in the hour of failure. It was a word of obedience in the light of impossibility. I don't know how this can be, but I'm not figuring out the how. I'm going to look to the who and let the who do the work in my situation. I'm going to let God work. When we went to Radcliffe First Assembly of God, 1978, we had 52 people. God began to bless, we began to grow. Not because of us. One plants, another waters, and God gives the increase. It's not because of us. We outgrew the building you started in. In fact, we didn't stand to sing because somebody slipped in and sat down under you. And you continued standing. So, the Lord, my husband prayed, we need to build. God, where do we need to build? Let me tell you something about my husband. My husband always made the statement, anytime I ask him, what are we going to do about this? Here was his answer. Well, I'll talk to God and he'll have an answer. Everything I asked him about, that was the statement. I'll talk to God. He didn't say, I'm going to meet with the board. I love you, board. I'm nothing against you. He didn't say, I'm going to meet with the board. He said, I'll talk to God. Are you hearing me this morning? He'll have an answer. That's what I'll do. So he talked to God about where to build. And as he was talking to God, he received a phone call. And a gentleman said, Pastor, I understand that you're looking for property to build on. And he said, yes, I am. He said, well, I feel like I've got the property you need. I don't know whether Brother Peter and Sister Tixiana remembers or not, a man by the name of Harry Corum that used to attend the church there who called. And so my husband went down and looked at the property. And the Lord said to him, this is where I want you to build. Well, the church bought the property. Well, in a couple of days, the mayor calls my husband and said, Reverend, you can't build on that property. It's not zoned commercial. We're not running sewer lines and water lines down there, so you can't build on that property. And my husband said, Mr. Mayor, that's the property God has directed me to, and he wants me to build on it. And he hung up the phone, and I said, honey, what are you going to do? He said, I'm not going to do a thing. God is the one that told me. I'm not going to do a thing. I'll let God work it out. So we prayed about it. Prayed a couple weeks. One Friday, we were in a town, Elizabethtown, about 10 miles south from where we pastored, making hospital calls. When we finished with our hospital calls, he said, honey, you want to get something to eat, and you won't have to cook when you get home. Now, cooking is not my ministry. And I hate to get out of the will of God. I want to stay in my ministry. So I readily agreed. So we went to this little restaurant that fixed home-cooked meals. We had just gotten our meal. A gentleman walked up to our table and looked at my husband and said, sir, I have a word from the Lord for you. Now, we don't listen to every word that goes around. You've got to know you're hearing from God. My father used to say, anybody with horse sense has a stable mind. You'll get that in a minute. My husband looked at this gentleman and said, say on. And he said, sir, you're in the will of God. Don't move. Stay where you are. There's a light that's about to shine through the end of your tunnel, and you're about to experience a victory you never thought was possible. Don't move. Stay where you are. He left. And I said, the waitress said to my husband, did you know him? And he said, no, ma'am, but I needed what he had to say. I said to my husband, I'm going to find out who he is. He said, no, honey, take it from God and let it alone. I'm not made that way. I chased that man across the parking lot. How many believes I would do that? You folks learn very quickly. I chased him across the parking lot. He was in a station wagon. How many knows what a station wagon is? Younger ones probably don't, but a station wagon. It's not kind of like an SUV, but can be. Amen? A little longer than an SUV. Sometimes it has wood on the side of it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, good. So I went to him and I said, sir, I appreciate you obeying God. My husband and I, pastor, he stopped me. He said, I don't need to know who you are or where you're from. I said, well, could I have your name and number? He said, ma'am, my name and number is not important. I had a message to deliver from the Lord. I've delivered it. I'll be on my way. I looked at him and said, you could be an angel. He smiled at me and said, could be. Got in a station wagon and drove off. I took his license number. I don't stop. Now, we had a policeman in our church, Sergeant Lockhart. I took that number and I said, Sergeant Lockhart, put this on the computer and tell me who it belongs to. He said, I will. He came back in a couple days, tears rolling down his face. And he said, Sister Tennyson, no such number in the state of Kentucky. I've checked the county, the city, and the state computer. There is no such license number in the state of Kentucky. What do I believe? I believe the who that gave the message to my husband dispatched an angel from the portals of glory. Oh, put him in the form of a man to bring us a message. You may say, if he's an angel, why didn't he have wings on? Honey, he'd have cleared me and the restaurant out with me. Amen? God doesn't come to make a show. God comes to bring a message. That's God's purpose, is just to bring a message, not to make a show. 2 days after that incident, the mayor calls my husband and said, Reverend, we had a council meeting last evening and we have zoned your property commercial and we're running sewer lines and water lines on that property. Pastor Peter and Tixiana can tell you they attended that church. 17 acres we had. We had two school buildings on that church and a church that seated about 1,000 people, a building. What am I saying, folks? When we say God, my husband said, I'm not going to do a thing. It's not the how that I can do it, but it's the who that told me, and I'm looking unto the who to make it happen. Amen? Oh, church, get it in your spirit and in your heart today. I don't have to make a move. I don't have to do anything. When he makes a promise, he will fulfill his promise just as it was spoken, as we get it in our spirit and in our heart. Let's finish up, folks. Let's look at the who today for just a moment. Folks, his humility did not hurt his honor. He's still the Son of God. He was laid in a manger, but he's still heir to the throne. His circumstances didn't change his character. He's still the perfect one. His death did not determine his destination. He's still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's incomparable in his person. Never has one lived or ever will live like Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He's God and he's man. As man, he went to a wedding. As God, he turned the water into wine. As man, he laid down the bottom of a ship to go to sleep. As God, he arose and said, peace be still. As man, he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. As God, he said, Lazarus, come forth. As man, he died on Calvary. As God, he died for my sins. As man, he was laid in a barred tomb. But as God, he arose the third day, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Don't you know people have never changed? They probably said to Joseph of Arimathea, what are you going to do when you die? You've let Jesus have your tomb. He said he just wants it for the weekend. By the time I need it, he'll be out of it. Amen. Just needs it for the weekend. Folks, he's unsurpassed in his performance. never has one lived or ever will live that can perform like Jesus Christ, the Son of a living God. He walked on the water, he walked in the fire, he raised the dead, he healed the sick. He took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and in the disciples' hands there were 5 loaves and 2 fish, but in the master's hands they became a fast food chain. Amen? He's Jesus Christ that's still performing in the lives of those that will let him perform. He's still a supernatural God that wants to work in our lives once again in a fresh way. Church, let's quit going through the motion. Let's get back to believing in a supernatural God. Say, God, I'm tired of going through the motion of all this, but I'm getting back to believing and a supernatural God. My husband had a place on the side of his forehead about the size of $0.50 that broke out on the side of his forehead, and it was growing. And I said to him, Daddy, I'm going to have to make an appointment with a dermatologist. This thing is taking over your forehead. And he said, no, no, we're not going to do that. And I said, well, how are we going to do it then? He said, well, tonight we're going to pray, and in the morning it'll be gone. I said, okay. We prayed that night to the WHO. I promise you, when he woke up the next morning, his forehead was as slick as pastor's. We tore up the bedding trying to find that wart. Never did find it. What did he say? No, it's not the how we're going to do it, but tonight we're going to pray to the WHO. Yep, yep. Let's get back to believing in that kind of God. Instead of saying, I'm wearing myself out trying to figure out how I can make this work. I'm wearing myself out trying to figure out how it's going to work. I'm wearing myself out trying to figure out what to do. I'm losing sleep. I'm not having peace because I don't know the how. Well, folks, I'm asking you today, forget about the how. And once again say, I'm going to lay down in peace, look to the WHO, and let the WHO do the work. Not only is he incomparable in his person, unsurpassed in his performance, but he's omnipotent in his pronouncements. When he speaks, it will be so. There's people that have powerful pronouncements in their realm of control. A doctor has a powerful pronouncement in a hospital, but not in a courtroom. A judge has a powerful pronouncement in a courtroom, but not in a hospital. You've never had a judge come to your bedside and say, you can go home tomorrow. You've never had a doctor pronounce a sentence on you. They don't have any control in that area. A policeman has a powerful pronouncement from the highway, but not from the pulpit. A preacher has a powerful pronouncement from the pulpit, but not on the highway. But the one I'm telling you about is all-encompassing in his pronouncements. When he speaks, it will be so. He said to the sinner, thy sin be forgiven thee. He said to the lame man, take up thy bed and walk. He said to the thief on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He put a flicker in a blind man's eye. He put vibration of sound in a deaf man's ear. And he put a leap in a lame man's leg. Amen. His name is Jesus Christ. Shout now, church. Hallelujah, God. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. When we went through that terrible, terrible bus tragedy that I alluded to a few minutes ago, our son was on the bus. He got off 2 minutes before it exploded. I said on a Tuesday morning, God, you're going to have to help me. I cannot go through this without your help. I'm overwhelmed with the grief that people are going through. Pastor, my son made it off. Yours didn't. How can I comfort you? God, if I don't hear from you today, I'm not going to make it. That was on Tuesday. My husband had gone to Louisville, Kentucky to visit the young people in the burn units. Besides the 27 we lost, we had 13 young people burned beyond recognition in 6 different hospitals. So he had gone to Louisville to visit the young people. I went over to the church just to be at the church. The telephone company had installed 8 new lines in the church to handle calls. We received over 1,000 calls a day. I don't know how about you, but I'm so happy to be a part of a family of God. They call and say, "You don't know me, but I've been before the throne for you today." The board member said to the ladies, "Please make a schedule. Handle these calls. Pastor and Sister Tennyson cannot possibly talk to everybody that calls in here. Now, if you think it's important, go after one of them." I was over at the church on a Tuesday morning, about 10 o'clock. One of the ladies came to me and said, "Sister Tennyson, President Reagan's on the phone. Wants to talk to Pastor Tennyson. He's not here. Could you talk to him?" I said, "I guess I could." Ran to the phone. President Reagan said, "Miss Tennyson, this is President Ronald Reagan. Nancy and I are praying for you today. Our thoughts are with you. Miss Tennyson, if you need money or military." And the reason he said military, we pastored, what, about 2 miles from the gate of Fort Knox? Is the reason he said military. He said, "Miss Tennyson, I'm going to give you this number that rings in the Oval Office. Don't give it to anyone. I'm the only one that answers this number." I still have it. How much is it worth to you? Any takers? If President Reagan answers, you better check where you are. We talked a few minutes. I thanked him. He hung up. 2 hours later, one of the ladies said to me, "Sister Tennyson, Vice President George H.W. Bush is on the phone. Wants to talk to Pastor Tennyson. Could you talk to him?" I said, "I guess I could." White House wouldn't leave me alone that day, but no. I went to the phone. Vice President Bush said, "Miss Tennyson, this is Vice President George Bush. Barbara and I are parents and grandparents. Our hearts bleed with yours today." And do you know, he broke down and began to sob. He was a very tender man, if you remember. Was at one time our president. Very tender man. He broke down and began to sob and sob. And when he was able to regain his composure, he apologized. And I said, "Mr. Vice President, there's not any words you could have said that would have done me any better than what you did. You just felt my pain." We talked a few minutes. I thanked him. He hung up. 3 o'clock that afternoon, my mentor, it was Alice Jane Schaefer Blythe. So let me tell you who she is. She was the WM director for the Tennessee District for 35 years. A wonderful woman of God. She lived to be 101 years old. Preached 82 years. Loved this woman. She mentored me. Said, "Sister Blythe's on the phone. We know you want to talk to her." I said, "I do." Ran to the phone. Sister Blythe, first words out of her mouth were these: "Honey, I've been before the throne for you today. And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords says, you're going to make it." Now listen to me. I appreciated President Reagan, but he had limited power. He couldn't promise me I was going to make it. I appreciated Vice President Bush, but he had limited power, and he couldn't promise me I was going to make it. But when she said, "I've been before the one that has all power, and he says, you're going to make it." How many knows that's the most important call I talked on that day? You can't get any better than from the top. Amen? Oh, he has all power in heaven and in earth. He is omnipotent in his pronouncements. And when he speaks, it will be so. Not the how, but the who. I'm telling you about the who today. I'll do this and close, I promise. I want to make the rapture. Somebody's requested me to do this. Evidently, they've heard me before. He can be found in every book of that Bible. In Genesis, he's the seed of woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the high priest. In Numbers, he's the cloud by day and the fire by night. Deuteronomy, he's the prophet like unto Moses. Joshua, he's captain of my salvation. Judges, he's judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he's my kingsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's trusted prophet. Oh, in 1 Chronicles, 1 2 Kings, he's ever reigning king. In Ezra and Nehemiah, he's a rebuilder of the broken down walls that's in my life. In Esther, he's my Mordecai. In Job, he's ever living redeemer. In Psalms, he's the good shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he's my wisdom. Oh, in Isaiah, he's the prince of peace. In Jeremiah, he's a branch of righteousness. In Ezekiel, he's a wonderful four-faced man. In Lamentations, he's a weeping prophet. In Daniel, he's a fourth man in the fiery furnaces of our life. In Hosea, he's a faithful husband. In Joel, he's baptizer in the Holy Spirit. In Amos, he's burden bearer. In Jonah, he's a great foreign missionary. In Micah, he's a messenger with beautiful feet. In Nahum, he's the avenger of God's elect. Oh, in Zechariah, he's the fountain opened up in the house of David for sin and uncleanliness. Oh, in Haggai, he's the restorer of God's lost heritage. Oh, in Zephaniah, he is Savior. In Malachi, he's the son of righteousness rising with healing in his wings. You want me to go on? In Matthew, he's Messiah. Mark, he's wonder worker. Luke, he's son of man. John, he's son of God. Acts, he's a fire from heaven. Romans, he's justifier. 1 Corinthians, he's sanctifier. Oh, in Galatians, he's the redeemer of the curse of the law. In Colossians, he's the fullness of Godhead body. In Philippians, he's a God that supplies all of my needs. 1 Thessalonians, he's soon coming king. 1 Timothy, he's a mediator between God and man. In Titus, he's a faithful pastor. In Philemon, he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. In Hebrews, he's the blood of the everlasting covenant. In 1 Peter, he's chief shepherd. In James, he's my healer. 1 John, he's love. 1 3 John, he's love. In Jude, he's a savior coming with 10,000 of his saints. In Revelation, he's king of kings and he's lord of lords. That's the who that I'm telling you about today. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. It's not the how, but it's the who. And God, help us to get our mind today back on the who and quit trying to figure out how we're going to do it.